Turn me down a little bit. I'm too loud. Anyway, our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly father. We want our earthly fathers to be like our Heavenly Father, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. And He doesn't fail us. He doesn't abuse us. He doesn't treat us in ways that are destructive to our lives, emotionally or anyway. And thirdly, another thing occurred, and that was that we were given the opportunity to function like Jesus did. How Jesus addressed issues that were he was confronted with, he did so as the Son of the Living God. I've had people tell me, well, you know, that's just Jesus. Well, it is Jesus, but he's in you. Look at somebody and say, Jesus is in you. Now say it to somebody else as though you meant it. Jesus is in you. See, we're not just people milling around on this planet without any purpose. We are the children of the living God. And in the same way, your person, your nature, your DNA is in the life of your children. When you get born again, the Father places His DNA in you. And we no longer have to function like people of the world. They have no hope. We have hope. If you ever run into anybody who's going through a depression, I'm going to tell you the number one reason why people go through depression, because they have no hope that things are going to be different. But in Christ, things can always be different. Amen. So these three things, the spirit of iniquity was broken. I no longer have to sin. I'm no longer driven to sin. I can if I want to, but I don't have to. Amen. I'm now a child of the Father God. He's my Father. He's not just God, but He's my Father. And thirdly, I can function in my life. And here's what I want to go so far as to say, that because Jesus is in me, He's in my life. And if I'm faced with an issue, if I can go to the Word, I can find out how Jesus wants me to function. But He does more than just want me to act as a Christian. He literally wants me to live the life of Jesus in the world in which I live. Now, we have been identified with Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. They call us Christians. They think that we are like Christ, so they call us Christians. Now, we're identified with Him in a legal sense. The concern I have is that we be identified with Him in a practical or a functional sense. That people can truly look at us and know that they see Jesus. They can hear what we say and know that they are hearing Jesus. To be around us, that they know they've been around Jesus. They sense His presence in us. Now that's absolutely the right we have as believers to walk as though Jesus walked when He was on the earth. Here in Colossians chapter 2, did I tell you Colossians yet? Colossians chapter 2. Apostle Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. I mean the Colossian church. It was this. There were people who were hung up with Moses' law and the mystical religions of the day. And what they were doing was they were saying, you can't know Jesus in the way that Paul is saying that you can know Him. They were called Gnostics. And Gnosticism taught that nothing in the physical body could be godly, because all physical things of this earth, including man, were evil. And that it was impossible to know God in our physical bodies, and that when Jesus came, Jesus was an aberration. He was a kind of an in-between person between this earth and the eternal realm. And he didn't even possess a body, you just thought he did. They rejected his humanity. And when they rejected his humanity, what they were doing is they were rejecting the truth that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. John tells us in his letter that if you reject the deity of Christ as he walked the earth, then you're Antichrist. And so it's an important issue that we think about, that what they said was you can embrace a knowledge base about God and get to know him far better than what you do, and acquire eternal life through that, and embrace a life of asceticism, of severe ritual, as they did in the law of Moses, and between the two of those things, you might get to know God. But they did not believe in the deity of Christ. They did not accept the cross. They did not accept the blood of Jesus. They did not accept salvation by faith. You got what you got from God based on your own doing. And Paul was saying, hey, you need to hear what I've got to say. Number one, he said, I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul used the word the mystery of God probably more than any writer in the New Testament. And I said many times before that the mystery of God, he said, was hid from the very beginning of time. When God proclaimed over Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, or the seed of the serpent, is going to bruise the seed, the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to destroy the authority of the seed of the serpent one day. That was a proclamation of salvation, that God was going to break the curse of sin in the earth. But what he had to do was, before he could do that, he had to go through a process of giving, if you will, creation to another human body that was divine in its inherent nature. You see, sin is spiritual. And the only one qualified to die for our spiritual sin was a spirit being that hadn't sinned. You see, he said, you are going to die because of your sin. They died spiritually when they partook of the fruit, but it took 960 years or however many years for them to die physically. Now it's down to under a century. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? And so if we look at this idea of sin taking its toll upon the human body, Jesus, when he came as a miracle child, did not have the sin nature of Adam. It's because he didn't have the sin nature of Adam, he was qualified by virtue of the perfect sacrifice to die for you and for me. But you see, Jesus dying on the cross, that really wasn't a big deal as far as the devil's concerned. Because when Jesus died, that eliminated the problem. What he didn't know was that God had a mystery. And that mystery was that it was going to be, Paul says in the first chapter, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery was, how could this Jesus that has just now been crucified, how could he show up inside of human beings and they would become just like Jesus in the earth? Well, that's the beauty of redemption. Because what happened was, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to heaven and he sent back the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, though one Jesus died at Pentecost, 120 were born. A couple days later, it had grown from 120 to over 8,000. Jesus is that had been born in the earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see, these people took on a new identity. Yes, they were still human, but they took on the identity of Jesus Christ. He moved on the inside of them. Am I making sense here? Christianity is not just embracing a set of ideals. Christianity is just not saying some words so you can get the gift of eternal life. Christianity is embracing the very person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He moves and sets up residence on the inside of you. That's why Paul says, we are now a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hello! Now that's what Paul had taught this church at Colossae. He had taught them that they were new creations. He says, in Christ, in whom, verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should deceive you with nice sounding words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The word walk is the Greek word peripateia, which means to order your life after a set of values. What are those values? Those values are that we have been included in this unfolding of this mystery. We're no longer bound by sin and headed to hell. We are now been made alive in Christ. We are now possessors of the gift of eternal life. We are now possessors of the very person of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. And now we are headed for an eternal home. But until we get there, we walk just like Jesus did when he was here on the earth. We don't have to wait to get, I mean, if you stop to think about it, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to live in the victory. In Christ, we have that victory now. Everybody said, amen or oh me. Now, he says that we are to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, what he's saying here are these truths I've just mentioned to you. When he uses the word abound, he literally means they need to overflow. In other words, when people rub against our shoulder, it's like a sponge that is filled with water. If you put a little bit of pressure on it, the water spills out. Hello. When people touch us, Jesus ought to flow out. When the devil tries to hit us at a pressure point, Jesus ought to flow out. Now, that doesn't happen because we embrace the idealism of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, having died for our sins and introduced us into the life of God. It's when it becomes a relational aspect where every day we're spending time cultivating, building time with the Father in a personal relationship so that we reach the point to where when people do contact us, they hear more about Jesus than they do about us. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to captivate and take away. Spoils of war. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the principles of the world that are not after Christ. I don't know if you've ever encountered people who don't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The gifts of the Spirit and walking in the things of God in such a way that literally life is really a joy. I have. I've had wonderful experience of trying to talk to people about God who know a lot about the Bible, and because I talk about this relational aspect of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the liberty in worship and praise and worship, that's fanaticism. That's flesh. How many here know how to walk in the flesh? But you know you can worship God in the flesh too? Everybody go like this. Take this hand, pinch it, say flesh. Flesh. See, you worship God in the flesh too. Now, if you carry that to our normal meaning, it's self-centered worship, trying to make an idiot out of yourself and let everybody think that's spiritual, which that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that we operate in the fleshly body, and when we talk and worship and praise God, it's okay to do that in the flesh. Because if you don't worship God in the flesh, the only place you can worship God after that is dead in heaven. I don't really want to go there yet. I got some things on my calendar to do yet. Now, if God wants to erase my calendar and take me home, okay, I'm not going to argue with him. But I'm not ready to go yet. I got some plans. Hello. And I think most of you do too. And here's a key verse I want to focus on before going to another scripture, and then I'll close. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now he said this for two reasons. One, he wanted the Gnostics to know that the body which Jesus carried himself in for 33 years was not evil. So he says, the fullness of the Godhead was in that physical body. Okay, you follow that? But the second thing, and the important thing is, that he's wanting us to know that the totality of the Godhead is in the person of Jesus Christ. When you get born again, you don't get just Jesus. You get the Father and the Holy Spirit. Hello. And then when you receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you receive the opportunity to talk in tongues if you want to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But you should want to. So he's saying, you need to understand something. That from challenging the Gnosticism of the day, he was saying, this body of Christ is not unholy. It is not cursed. It is God's temple that he placed Jesus in. But on the other side, we need to understand that when we receive Jesus, we receive the totality of the Godhead too. Jesus said in John 14, he says, if you love me and obey my words, who did he say would make their abode in us? He said, I and the Father would make our abode in you. It's so strange that people think that when you get born again, all you get is Jesus. You get the whole Godhead. Now, when you think about Jesus, Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was a man, holy and completely, but he was also holy and completely God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was faced with God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as it were the only begotten Father, begotten of the Father in truth. I'm misquoting him. Anyway, you get the point. Which I'm saying is that Jesus just wasn't Jesus. He was the second person of the Trinity. And so when he walked the earth, he walked the earth as a man, a pure holy man, and he walked the earth as God. God brought them together in the person of Jesus Christ. All that God was and is, but in terms of our time, all that God was when Jesus was upon the face of the earth was imparted on the inside of him. But notice what he says in the next verse. And ye are complete in him. is the head of all principality and power. Think about that. That's the same Greek word. I take it back. Same Greek root word. One's a noun, the other was an adjective. The word complete. The word fullness and complete come from the same Greek root word is what I'm saying. So in a sense, we can twist these words around and say, for in him dwelleth the completeness of the Godhead bodily, and you are fulfilled in him. You can interchange those words and use them that way. For the purpose of helping us to understand that who Jesus is today, he's present in that in us. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, our identity then is that we are not just people who happen to have received Jesus as a personal Savior, though that's the truth. But we are a people who have taken on the identity of Jesus on the inside, and that for eternity we have a place fixed in the heart of the Father to dwell with him forever. That's good preaching, man. Now, I was thinking about a couple of guys in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 15, that Jesus talked about. And I wanted you to look at them just a little differently today than what you may have in the past. We have traditionally thought about this young man, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says a certain man had two sons. And the one son decided that he was tired of living at home with mom and dad. And he wanted his part of the estate. So he up and says, Dad, I want my part of the estate. I'm getting out of here. So he took his part of the estate and took off. And he went to a far country. And it was party time. Until he ran out of the party stuff. And when he ran out of the party stuff, he also ran out of friends. And he wound up in a pigsty. And he was sitting there looking at this stuff. He says, man, what a mess I'm in. And the Bible says that he came to himself. Well, the Greek literally says that he had lost his mind and he came to his sanity. He said, in my Father's house are people who are eating good food, wearing nice clothes, enjoying themselves as far as life goes, and here I'm in this pig pen. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my Father and confess all of my garbage to him. And so he got up out of that pig pen and he headed back home. The Bible says that Jesus said the Father saw him coming afar off. Now, that really leaves us a lot of room for interpreting, but I interpret that to mean that the Father was so grieved over his son leaving him that and believing that he was going to come home. That he was waiting for him on the front porch. When he saw him afar off. But the Bible says he ran to him. Kissed him, hugged him, loved on him. And his son tried to confess his sin. Father wouldn't listen. Whether you know it or not, folks, God's more interested in your heart than he is your sin. And so, the Bible says that he confessed his sin and said he wasn't even worthy to be a servant. And what did the Father do? He brought him back and says, well, let's see. I really need to make you pay for this. No, he put a robe on him, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger. All that speaks of royalty. All that speaks of position in the culture. Not a slave, but part of the family. And we think about the prodigal son. The word prodigal means to waste. means to squander. That's what he did. He squandered the father's wealth and riotous living. And of course, and we've always said that was the prodigal son. But there was another prodigal son. And it was his brother. And his brother came in from the field and said, what's this noise going on? One of the servants says, oh, they're having a party up there. Party time back at the house. Well, what's going on? Your brother showed up. And the older prodigal said, oh, wonderful, I'm so thrilled about that. No, he got mad about it, didn't he? And he wouldn't go in. The father came out, tried to beg him to come into the party. And what did he say to the father? He said, Father, I have been with you all this time. I have served you. I've never transgressed your law, and at any time, your commandments. And here's the picture. So, you know, Bible didn't say ever showed up. I suppose Father went back and said, let's go ahead and party. But he said, you need to understand something. In the midst of your obeying commandments, all that I ever owned was yours to begin with. You just never accessed it. Now, that's what I want you to think about. I mean, that's what you've been thinking about for years, some of you. But here's what I really want to think about. Is that the real problem with the younger boy was that he lost his identity. He forgot who he was. Hello? He forgot who he was. He forgot that he was a special child. He forgot that the father loved him. He forgot that he had a special place in the heart of the father. And he began to redefine his life in terms of material wealth. He thought that's really where life is in material things. Money, 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 money. So he thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take what defines my life and I'm going to run with that stuff. See, that's what we do in our lives. We're a church that believes in the supernatural. We believe that God wants to just do all kinds of good stuff in our lives. But sometimes we wind up defining ourselves by what we see God do, rather than defining our lives by who God says we are. We think that if God heals us, God blesses us with money, God blesses us with our family, God blesses us with all the natural things in life, material things we want, that we're blessed, and we are. But that doesn't define us. If that defines you, you need to redefine who you are. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You have entrance into the heart of the Almighty God. You hear me back there? In other words, if God never healed your body the rest of your life, is that okay? If God never gave you one single thing the rest of your life, is that okay? It has to be okay. Because he gave us himself. And we don't need to lower ourselves to his gifts and place them in greater importance than his heart. He gave us himself. The other brother, he had to redefine himself too. Because the other brother defined his life in terms of ritualistic obedience to the father's commands. I saw that word and I hadn't seen it before. And I thought, that's the problem. I've always known that he was a son who failed to enjoy the benefits of his sonship. But that made a good explanation for me. Because that's where I'm at. Been that way for a long time. Been there for a long time. But as I was reading it this week, I realized, no. No. His identity was, he thought of his identity in terms of the fact he had never sinned the Father against the Father and had always kept his commandments. There are a lot of people just like that in the church today. Their whole life is wrapped up in legalism. Their identity is all measured by, well, I went to church this week and I gave my tithe. I didn't give my tithe. I paid my tithe. Big difference, you know. Okay, I paid my tithes, and let's see, I was good and this week, and I didn't kick the cat, and I even tried to talk to some people about God. It's something we need to take a look at. Paul identified us not by what we did, not in things that were in natural terms of this world. He identified us as being part of the mystery of godliness. I love that mystery of godliness. I've spent 46 years doing this stuff, trying to figure that out, and I still haven't got it totally locked in. It may be till I get to heaven. But how God could make a plan, carry it out, and literally, move inside of these human beings who were bound for hell, bound by sin, somehow get through that huge wall of resistance we had in front of us, break through that, and then pour into our lives the love and mercy of his heart and fill us afresh, and all of a sudden life had purpose. I didn't have to hate anymore. And for those who offended me, I could forgive. And for those who didn't like me, that was okay. I could love them back in spite of their attitude. And I didn't have to define my life by all the goodness that I think God should bring to me. Malachi chapter 3 is a whole new understanding for me. Because he said, come back to God. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. And see what I'll do for you. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon blessings. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Hope we'll give money and we'll get a whole bunch back. Well, that's what you're hearing on TV, folks. But if you follow that chapter to the end, you'll find out that God says, for those who've been faithful to give as their tithe unto the Lord, I'm going to gather some precious jewels together. I am going to come up with a book of remembrance, and I'm going to put their name in it. And when you get to heaven, you'll have a unique place with God, because you didn't pay your tithes in order to pay back what God did for you. You gave it as an act of worship and praise. God says, you can pay your tithes and get money here, or you can worship with your tithes and have a special place of treasured position in the heavenlies for eternity. What's better? Man, no argument. We need to begin to understand that when we deal with people, don't care who they are, don't care what's going on in their life, when you speak a word to a person about the things of God, that's Jesus talking. You understand that? When you lay hands on somebody to pray with them, now, most of you aren't bold enough to, oh, let me pray for you, woman. But at least we're willing to do this. Can I pray with you? Which is okay. You're touching the same thing. The point being is that's Jesus doing that. It's not you. You see, if we can remove the identity of our humanity, lay that aside, and embrace the identity of Jesus on the inside of us, then whatever we are doing as a part of working in the kingdom, Paul says we are co-laborers together with him. So it's like he's on the inside of me. And whenever I agree with someone in prayer, he's agreeing with them in prayer. Whenever I share the truth of God's word, it's his life that's being spoken, not mine. I can't save an aunt or an uncle. That was bad, I know. Okay. I can't do anything, but remember the water hose illustration I've given you 100 times? If there's water flowing through the hose, man, it's just a blessing to wherever water's needed. But once the water's turned off, it's nothing but just a hose laying, usually getting in the way of things. And there's a lot of people in the church today that have the water flow has been shut off, and they're just in the way. You've heard that phrase, I've been in the way for 50 years. Maybe you need to get out of the way. We need to understand that there's a flow of life that Jesus put on the inside of us. He said in John 7, if you thirst and take of the water I give you, from your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. If there's any connection between Ezekiel's tabernacle and that, which I believe there is in Christ, is that in Ezekiel, the water that came from the temple went, and the further it went, the deeper it got. First it was ankle deep, then it was thigh deep, then it was waist deep, then it was water deep enough to swim in. Oh, I like that. I want to swim in the things of God. But the part I like is that everywhere the water went, it gave life. We need to be striving. God, don't let me live my life. Excuse me, Nancy. But she asked me, how has your week been? I said, my week's been great. But really what I want to be able to say is, my week's been fluid. I want to say my week has been, I've been flowing all over the place, touching people with the life of Jesus. That's what I want to say. I want to encourage you to don't define your walk with God because of what he does for you. Because if you do, what do you do about the fact that he does the same thing for people who aren't believers? Matthew 5 says he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So don't define your identity by what God does for you. He'll do things for you because he loves you. But don't let that be your identity. And the other thing is, don't let your identity be determined by strict obedience to rules and regulations. Let it be a relationship that motivates you to walk with God. Not a requirement to make God happy because you jumped through all the right hoops. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know where we're at spiritually. Lord, you didn't discover that when we walked in this building. Father, you knew what was going on in our lives when we woke up this morning. Father, you know very well that our hearts and our desires, whether they're directed toward you or directed for the things of this world. Lord, I pray that you touch us this morning. Help us to understand that the most important thing that you want in life is our heart. God, you'll give us good things whether we're good or bad. That's just the way you are, Lord. But Father, you'll give us yourself because we want you. And Lord, there are people in this place this morning that need to have their hearts recalibrated, reconfigured so that our pulse will be a godly pulse towards you and towards the things of God, rather than thinking that the goodness of blessings physically or financially somehow identify us as being blessed of God. We know that's not true, Father. But Lord, it's easy for us to slip into that. Lord, we're saying today, we want to lay that aside. We want to lay aside the idea that we're getting from you because of how good we've been. Lord, our goodness is a filthy rags in your sight. Our goodness cannot amount to anything good from you. It's your grace. your mercy every single step of the way. So, Father, I pray for everyone present in this place this morning that we would understand in a fresh new way the importance of identifying ourselves as you have identified us, that we are part of your family. We are your children. We are your temple. We are filled with your spirit. And Lord Jesus, you are molding us and making us into what you want us to be so that we can truly draw people to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves, but to him. In Jesus' name. Can we all stand? How many say, Pastor, need to recalibrate. Come on, get it up there. Need to recalibrate. Okay. Amen. Now listen, you got to do it. Don't just raise your hand and say, okay, I agree with that. Say, okay, Lord, touch my heart. Change my heart. Make my heart just like you, Jesus. Can we say that this morning? Father, take my heart. Change it, Lord. Search it. Do whatever you necessary in my heart to remold, reshape, recalibrate, restructure, so that the only thing that matters is you. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen. Now, Lord, I thank you for this time we've had today. Thank you for those who have been prayed for, that your healing touch is filling their bodies, Lord. Thank you, Father. I thank you that as the day wears on and as the week comes to us, Lord, that evidence is going to manifest that something supernatural either started today or began to be more noticeable beyond this point, so that we can truthfully say that, Father, what we asked you for, you begin working on. But Lord, the most important thing I can think of today, Father, is that you would help us to identify as your children, not because of what we do, not because of what we have, but because of who you are living on the inside of us. So in Jesus' name, Father, thank you for those who are here who prayed that prayer earlier a few moments ago. But Lord, I am praying for them that, Lord, there'll be a supernatural work of your Holy Spirit in each of their lives as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.